Okay, well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of James, James chapter 1. If you look on the back of your bulletins, we do have some notes for you to follow along with. What we're going to talk about tonight as we get into this, it's about spirituality. It's about how you can judge yourself. And as you look at this topic tonight, James is really interested in like a one-on-one believer. He's talking to the individual believer. He's not talking to us on how we can judge others and judge the church. Sometimes in Paul's writings, and this is, you know, some people want to stay away from this, but it's indeedly true. Sometimes in Paul's writings, Paul is identifying what a true believer looks like and what a false believer looks like, so that in certain churches, if it's the Galatian church or the Corinthian church, that they'll say, hey, you know, these guys are off their rock, or these guys you need to stay away and pull away from their doctrine or something. James is not going there. James is talking to you individually. He's not trying to give you a heads up. Now, look out for these people, look out for these false believers or these brothers that are going down into legalism or something. What he is talking to, he's talking to you. And the information we're going to see tonight is that you're going to be able to judge your heart. And my prayer is that when we get done with this, along with, you know, some of the things we do on Monday night and the rest of the book of James as we're doing that, that we'll be have a clear picture of the walk in the Spirit, that we'll be able to recognize when we're faking ourselves out. Because in this verse, the first verse, it's going to say, you have deceived yourself. Meaning you can get to a place where you think you're okay, but yet you've deceived yourself into this fork. We're going to be looking at something as we go through this, as we start to his soul, what is your activity? You know, are you with me now? This is what we find in Galatians, where you a person who is producing the fruit of the Spirit and a person who is just got some standards and rules that we follow. And not so much judging a person, but how do you know yourself? Because we ended last week, or as we went through last week, we read about him saying that man has deceived himself. And then we read tonight, we're going to find out that that man has deceived himself again. Paul often talks about, look out, you will be deceived by different people. You'll be deceived by the wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Jesus talks about that. You know, don't be deceived. You know, Satan appears as an angel of light to deceive people. But James is saying here, you have deceived yourself. Your standard of evaluation is not doing its job. What we're going to see tonight, hopefully, is going to be that standard, something that you can look at yourself. Just like we saw last week of a man looking in a mirror, you'll be able to look at yourself and judge yourself. And you're not going to be judging your actions. You're not going to be able to judge your doctrine. I know all these things. There's something that falls in between the correct doctrine of having the correct knowledge and understanding of the truth and the actions. There's something that falls in between there. And it almost comes down to you're the only one that knows it. You're the only one that knows your heart. And some people just skip right past that. They just jump right out here and start doing stuff. There, I'm fine. Oh, no, slow down. Let's look at your heart. What are you thinking? What are you doing? What are you saying? Who are you? How do you live your life? You know, it's the idea of what do you do when no one else is around? You know, when everybody else is around, we all look good. But it's like, no, we're going to that secret place where it's just you and God. What are you like? And I think that's what we're getting into. Let's go through a review very quickly, starting in James chapter 1, verse 13. After coming out of chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, talking about temptations, not temptations, but trials that cause us to grow, that are sent by God, in chapter 1, verse 13, he pulls into the temptation. And we find out in chapter 1, verse 13, that the sin nature in us is the source of temptation and evil that is in us. That within us is a nature, the sin nature, that is continually calling us to evil, calling us to sin. It's a temptation. It's part of you. You can't get rid of it. It's locked into you. It's because you're born of Adam. You're part of the human race. In verse 14, we find out that sin will occur when our soul or mind, or it's called our desire, accepts this temptation. So far we've identified two parts. There's this part of you that Paul calls the flesh. It's where the sin nature resides. Now, don't think of it as your body per se. It's like this identity by itself. It's within you. It's the sin nature. But you also now even introduces your soul or your desires, your mind. And when that sin nature can get something into your soul that you will accept, that it will conceive into your soul, into your desires, you're into sin. Either a sin of the thought, a sin of the word, or sin in deed. It's producing. In verse 16, it says that God sends good seeds for our soul. I'll read that verse. Don't be deceived. Now, this I've already mentioned two deceived in here so far, but in verse 16 he says it again. Don't be deceived. My dear brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Just like your sin nature is throwing temptations into your soul or your desire or your mind, God Himself is going to now come to you, and He's going to put things in you that you can latch on to in your soul, in your mind, that you can focus on, that you can concentrate on. It's the seed of the Word of God that you can accept into your soul that will produce fruit, just like the temptation in your soul will produce fruit. The temptation in your soul will produce sin, but the Word of God in your soul will produce fruit. It's a good and perfect gift. And this is the concept that we're going through here. It's laying the foundation for the Word. Now you say, how do you know it's the Word? How do you know this good and perfect gift is the Word? Could be the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is called the gift. It could be. And sometimes the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they go. It's like, go ahead and divide them, but it's like, you really don't need to. The Spirit is going to bring the Word to life in your life. But in this context, verse 18, it says, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. It shows us there that He caused our birth through the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. And now we're going to start dividing this right here. The Word is going to do two things in our life. One, the Word of truth, the Gospel, we accepted it into our souls and we believed it. We put faith in it. We accepted Jesus Christ and we were saved. We're changed. Old things passed away. We've been made new creatures. It says why right here. It says He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. That's that perfect gift He put in our souls, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The reason we were born again is that we might be those first fruits. Or in this case, James, the early church, was the first fruits, and we're going to continue to add to the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God with our lives. That was the Word producing. But now, in verse 19, what we just discussed was the new birth. Okay, you're saved, you see? Saved. You're for the first fruits. You're to be productive. That's why the Word is put in you. Now that's going side by side with the temptation coming out of your sinful nature into your soul. But God has sent to you the Word, caused you to be born again, recreated, that you might now produce. Produce with what? Well, He's going to continue to give you Word. In fact, we're going to find that here in the next verse, verse 19. I wrote on the notes what it says here is, now humbly accept the Word daily to save your soul or renew your mind. I'll read it out of the Bible here. My brothers, verse 19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And that's not talking about some Christian principle. You're slow to talk, slow to speak, or slow, quick to listen. That's talking about your attitude towards nothing less than towards the Word of God. That's now going to continue to come to you. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of moral filth, evil that is so prevalent. Here it is. And humbly accept the Word planted in you. And that word planted is the word implanted, which means it's continually being planted in you even after you've already been born again. You've been in verse 18, you were born again by the Word, but now in verse 19 and 20, it's saying, now daily continue to receive the Word so that you might be saved. It's like, wait, I've already been saved when the Word I was chosen for the first fruits, that God chose to give me the new birth. Well, you understand, we're now talking about saving the soul. The soul of what? The soul is that the mind, the inner part, the thinking part, the part that needs to be renewed like Romans 12, that the part that is not affected by the new birth. You're spiritually saved. You've been changed. Old things have passed away. Old things have been made new at the point of salvation. But now, the rest of your life, you've got to start to line yourself up with the Word of God. We wish it was magical. We wish we could just, you know, snap our fingers and be saved. You are, in the sense of placing faith in Christ and being brought into the kingdom of God. But now the process begins of you humbling yourself. It says right here, humbly accept the Word planted in you or implanted in you, which can save you. Save you from what?
save you from the temptations that are coming out of your evil nature, your sinful nature that's continuing to hit your mind or your soul. You now are receiving that perfect gift from God. The Word of God is coming at you. You receive that, put that in your mind, and you're going to be producing those fruits that God has called you to. Now, is this all right? You're all making sense? Verse 20, I mean, it's all review. Verse 22. Okay, so all I got to do is listen to the Word, right? All I got to do is receive this perfect gift from God. Well, yes, exactly, that's the beginning. There's no other beginning point. You've got, some people want to begin somewhere else. They want to begin with emotions. They want to begin with good works. They want to begin with some list of rules. No, no, no. You begin with understanding the Word of God. But look at this verse right here. Some people figure that out. Some people figure, oh, we got to start with the Word of God. Okay, good, I've done it. I began with the Word of God, and they sit down and they're done. Well, look in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of... verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Meaning some people have gotten deceived because all they do is study. All they do is hear the Word. I hear the Word. You know, we got to have Word. Yeah, right? But you've deceived yourself because it says, do what it says. The complete Christian life is not just getting saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah. Well, you're not done. Well, you've got to hear the Word. You've got to renew your mind. Okay. I'm hearing the Word. There, I did it. No. You're not done. The Word has to change you. You have to do what it says. Okay, why don't you just give me a list? That ain't the way you do it. You don't just get a list of do's and don'ts. If you get a list of do's and don'ts, you're now imitating Christians. You get what I'm saying? When there's no power in imitation. There's no power if I'm an Elvis Presley impersonator, okay? There's no power in me coming up here and acting like Elvis. It's like, it ain't the real deal. It may be fun because Elvis, well, supposedly he's dead, but you never know when he's going to show up at the state fair. But it's like, you're not the real deal. You just look like him, but you can't really sing like him. You're not Elvis. Elvis is gone. Or whatever you're trying to impersonate. If you're trying to impersonate a Christian, this is the things that Christians do. Okay. So we run over and start doing all these things Christians do. Wait a minute. You're a fake. You're not real. You're going to wear out. Your voice is going to crack and not sound like Elvis. Something's going to give. You're not going to be able to keep going. Listen, someone who is impersonating Elvis can impersonate him for a while on stage. But he can't go home and be Elvis. He can't go home to Elvis's family. He can't go to Elvis's mansion. He's not Elvis. He can fake, but as soon as all the curtains are closed, the lights are off, he's Bob, you know, or somebody. He's an Elvis wannabe, but he ain't Elvis. And the same thing is true for people who just get this list of rules out of the Bible. Ah, I'm going to go here and be a Christian. And they run over, and maybe they're saved. They're sure they're saved, but they just skip this whole process. They run over and get a list. And they whenever the lights are on, they're Christian. But when they go home, they're Bob. You know, they can't keep it up. They cannot... The true Christian is the Christian who has gone through the process. One, been saved by the Word. You've accepted Jesus Christ. The Spirit has come into your life. Two, you humbly accept the Word of God and submit to it and let it change your soul, save your soul. You think the way the Bible tells you to think. But that's not it. Now you're in position to actually do Christian. You are now going to be able to live like a Christian. And when the curtains are closed, the lights go off, guess what? You're genuine. You're still there. You're still being a Christian at home by yourself. You're still a Christian in the car. You're still a Christian when all the problems in the world break. It's me. I'm really a Christian. Now, that takes into account the fact that we're all growing and maturing and we're going to have our lapses and places where we're going to fall back and we're just a Christian impersonator. You know, it's because we still got a sin nature. We're not demanding perfection. We're talking about genuineness. And you maybe have experienced the frustration of not being able to maintain Christian. Well, probably skip some steps here. Nonetheless, this person here, it says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It does not say, do what it says before they have heard the Word, humbly accepted the Word, and supposedly listened to the Word. You cannot do what it says until you've been renewed by the Word. You understand that? A lot of problems in Christianity, a lot of problems in our own lives of where we set these standards. We've got no idea how we're supposed to do that. We've yet not been renewed. We're still the old person trying to live this new way. Verse 23.
Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The point there is between hearing the word, between having heard the word, and being able to do something or change our lives, there's something that comes in between there. Watch again. I have heard the word. I'm the man looking in the mirror. Okay? Now I've heard the word. I walk away. Now I'm going to do what it says. But the man who has seen his face in the mirror then walks over here and says, now, which one are you? I can't remember. He's got to come back here and look back at the mirror. Oh, what's he missing between looking at the mirror and being able to recognize himself in public? Hey, that's me. what has gone wrong? His memory. He saw it, and now he can't do it. The same thing, a Christian who hears the word and then comes out and tries to perform it in his life. The problem is his memory. They stopped remembering. They stopped concentration. It's a matter of staying focused on the word of God. You hear the word, and this becomes your religious exercise. Hearing. Now I'm here. Okay, then you walk out, it's like, what are they talking about? It doesn't matter. I just was there. It was good. It's really good. It made me feel really good. That won't change your life. You need to remember these things. It needs to become like a seed. It's got to come into you, and it's got to be with you. Now we go back to this. Verse 25. So there's five steps in verse 25. But the man, the opposite, the one who's going to be successful. Five steps. But the man who, one, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And the word looks intently is the picture of a scribe looking, bending over, reading the scrolls of the Old Testament. That's the word that's used other places. It's just like that. Looking intently. But he's not looking into the Torah for rules. He's not looking into the law of Moses for the Ten Commandments, the ten things he's got to do. He's looking into what it's called the perfect law, which means New Testament truth. You see? The Old Testament law was the old law, the Mosaic law. But the New Testament has brought about the fullness, the complete revelation. The reality, Colossians says, the reality, however, is found in Christ. It says, don't anyone judge you by what you eat, drink on Sabbath days or religious festivals. That's not it. That's the old law. That was a shadow of the things that were to come. He says right after, he says, the reality, however, is in Christ. That's why James calls it the perfect law. You look intently into it, just like they did the Old Testament, but you're looking at the perfect law that gives freedom, contrary to the old law that gave bondage. That's exactly what Galatians is about. They want to put the Galatians back under the law. Paul says, you're back into bondage. There's no freedom there. You're free in Christ, free to do what? Free to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're not free to sin. Well, that's a warped thing. That's an immature creed. Well, I'm free. You're free, so I can sin. Let's study some more. That's not the point of freedom. It's like I'm free. A kid turns 18. You mean I can go and do whatever I want to do? Well, you're free to get your own house. You're free to get your own job. You're free to pay your own bills. You're free to be responsible for yourself. Well, I'm going to enjoy my. Yeah, your freedom's going to kill you. The freedom this is talking about is the freedom to stop following a rule and a bondage and allow the Spirit of God to produce in you the Christian nature. You're free. Don't limit yourself to rules. Let God express Himself and grow in you, and you follow the Word of God, and you will be Christian. You will be spiritual. You will be righteous. It won't be rules. It will be you. You don't need rules. You've got the Spirit of God, the Word of God telling you, feeding you. You've got the ability now to produce righteousness. That's the law that gives freedom. The perfect law. That's exciting stuff. Nonetheless, the man who looks intently into this, step one. Step two, continues to do this. Continues to do what? Continues to look into this perfect law. Three, not forgetting what he's heard, but now doing it. Now that's a key. See right there? It still says you do it. It still says you do it. The difference now is that you have been saved, born again. The Spirit is in you. You've now
taken in the Word of God. You've renewed your mind. You've got the Spirit and the Word working in you. And now you can take your volition and you can say, I am now going to execute by the Spirit of God these things that God is asking. You can now do what you can remember, what God has revealed to you. Different than a person who gets saved and says, okay, what are the 10 things I've got to do? Okay, okay. And goes out and starts trying to, you know, prove that they're a Christian. We're not trying to prove you're a Christian. You're saved. We're not trying to prove you're a Christian. You are a Christian. We're trying to show you how you can live like a Christian, how you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. But by doing it, it says, and then he will be blessed in what he does. Whew, that's the review. Okay. Is everybody still with us? You all got your seatbelts on now? Yeah. That was part one. This won't take long. This won't take long. Verse 26. But we've got to see that. Otherwise, you jump into this verse, and it's like, you can go. You could just start with 26, and you could go anywhere you want to go with it. You can go anywhere, whatever you want. Verse 26, do whatever you want to do with it. I've said before, and I believe it, you can easily mess up a verse. You can take one, pick a verse, I can teach any verse in here, and I can mess it up. And there's not a thing you can do about it. There's no context. I can just take a verse, do whatever I want to. But it's very, very difficult to mess up an entire book if you teach it verse by verse. I may mess up a verse once in a while, but you should generally get the whole context of the book. You may go off a little bit, but it's kind of hard to go off. You know, if you're going down the road, it's easy to go in the ditch at one point, but it's pretty hard to drive from the Mississippi to the Missouri River in the ditch the whole way. It just, it's very difficult. Your car is going to break down. You're going to run into, you know, something, you know. It's just not going to work. You're going to get frustrated and quit. You're going to get out and walk. It may not be a ditch, right? So the same thing. You could go down the interstate and go in the ditch. Whoa, come back out. We did that one night. Remember that when we did that? We're going down and we hit an ice patch and we spun around and went down to the ditch. Hawkeye goes, whoa, that was awesome. It was about, I don't know. Yeah, it was like 7 years ago. We're sitting in the ditch. It's like, great. But we're all okay. And amazing, in that white van, it didn't tip over. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like the box on wheels. And we're sitting there in the ditch. It's like, well, now what do we do? So I thought, well, I'll get out. I took a shovel, shoveled some of the snow away from our front wheels and from the back wheels. Got in. And drove right out. Yeah, it's like, that was all right. Now, you can do that. You can go in the ditch, but you're on one verse. But to continue, you're going to pull yourself back out and continue on the road. But we have the shovel. What's
there's a point in it.
What's the point?
Because the Word of God will help you get back out.
Ah, you got it, yeah.
A friend told you to put the shovel in the car before we ever left the house.
Ah, the Spirit of God told me to take the Word.
Yeah.
Oh, were you the one that said that? There it comes. It all comes down to the Spirit of God and the woman. That's okay. So we're continuing on. I've said all that so that what I'm going to say tonight, it should line up with what we've been studying. And again, you're free to think. That's the responsibility. You have the freedom to think. God gave you freedom. I reinforce that freedom. You can be free. You can go ahead and disagree with me. You can disagree with God. You can disagree with me. Not that I'm equal to God or even accurate, but you've got to be free. You're free to decide. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. What we saw before was the deception of a man who heard the Word, but didn't remember it, and so he didn't do it. He's deceived himself. If you think you're spiritual, I think I'm religious. I heard the Word. But you're not doing it. You're deceived. Here a person has, watch, a person considers himself religious. He is over here. He's doing all this stuff. See, the first guy heard the Word and didn't do anything. You see? He's deceived. He's just got the Word. But it made no impact in his life. He didn't change. He couldn't even do anything. He didn't change, nor did he produce anything. This person has skipped all that and has just come over here and started doing the stuff. But he's deceived also. Because the part about the tongue is going to refer to his inner nature. He hasn't changed. He can't control what he says. He's just saying he's going to reveal his soul is not humbled under the word of God because you can hear him talking. You can see what he's saying. And that is not for you to judge, because we'll look at this verse now, right here. Looking on your notes, verse 26. If is in the first class condition in the Greek. There's four class conditions in the if in the Greek. They're on the web page. But if it says right here, the first class condition means if, and it is true. It is not the if, like in English, there's if. We don't know. If you come along, we'll have fun. If you don't come, then we won't have fun. It all depends on you. This is the first class condition, which means if, and we know it's true. So this is not talking about a possibility that we don't know. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. No, if, and I know it's true, James is saying. If, and there's someone out there that this is true on. But who is that person? The anyone is unidentified. Meaning he's saying, this is a true scenario, but we're not mentioning names. If, and it's true, anyone out here. But notice the next part right up there. If anyone considers himself. See? It doesn't say if anyone is considered by others to be religious. It doesn't say if you consider others to be religious. It says if, and I know you do, consider yourself to be religious. Then you should be able to do this. I mean, this is what you want. I mean, this is what you wanted to know. You're going to want to know this night. You want to know. I'm trying to live like God wants me to live. James is saying, let me tell you something. You may be wrong. Because this man says he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You may be deceived. You may, I'm not saying you are. James is saying, if then there is someone out there, you judge it yourself and you judge your own self. But he's saying, I know you're out there. Someone out there who's deceived themselves. They've gone over here. They've skipped all of these things. They could have skipped the new birth. They could have skipped the entire salvation process. They skipped the entire humbling of themselves under the Word of God and changing their inward nature, renewing their mind. They may have skipped salvation. They may have skipped learning the Word of God and renewing their mind and just jumped right over to here to the list that's on the wall at the back of the church, the 10 things that all Christians do. Well, I got it. He says, Wait. You're doing the 10 things on the wall, no doubt, because you consider yourself religious. That's your standard. I am religious. Look, I do all these things. But he says, why don't you look at your life? Why don't you look at the way you talk? Why don't you look at the things that come out of your mouth? And we're not talking about profanity. We're talking about things that don't match up with the character of God. The hopelessness, the negativeness, the judgmental attitude of not trying to judge truth and error. Now, I'm all in favor of judging truth and error. I'm not going to get off into that. Well, we don't want to judge anybody. Yeah, I want to judge everything. The Bible says judge truth and judge error. But the judgmenting or being judgmental of trying to destroy and put down or put their fire out to make yourself look bigger, that's an evil judgment. That's envy and jealousy. Look at that. It's similar to what Jesus would be talking about when he says, you say you don't do these things, but do you think about it in your heart? Do you wish you could? It's the 10th commandment. You know what the 10th commandment is, right? The first 9 are don't do, or do. You can check those off. Check. But the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. Which basically means thou shalt not want to do any of the first 9. Now, I have never done any of those top 9, let's say. Let's just say I haven't. I've not done any of those top 9. But have you ever wanted to? Well, yeah, but that don't count. Uh-huh, it does. Thou shalt not want to do any of the top 9. Oh, well, I can't do that. Right. You can't do that, but by the renewing of the mind and the power of the Spirit. Thou shalt not want to do those things. So that's what we're talking about here. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. The word religious, I've got that written down there for you, is the word thraiskos, indicates a conscientious observance of religious practice. It is the appearance of one who stands in awe of the gods performing devout religion, either sincerely or hypocritically. It does not need to refer to a Christian. It definitely referred to the Jews. In fact, it's a Greek word referring to those that worship the Greek gods. They were devout in their outward life. Maybe hypocritically, maybe sincerely, that doesn't matter. We're talking about on the outward shell, this person is devout. Who's observing them? Themselves in this scenario. They themselves are observing themselves. They look in the mirror every day and says, thou art a religious man. Thou hast kept these things. Okay. So they check off their list. They've been religious. And it may be sincerely religious. It may be genuine. It may be in a deceived state, or they may be a hypocrite. They may indeed look in the mirror and go, thou hast fooled all of them. and they know that they're a fraud, but they're continuing to put up the facade. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the guy that knows he's fooling everybody and just shows up at church for political reasons or business reasons or social reasons or just because he just feels guilty of letting everybody know how bad he really is. He's trying to put on a show, but he really knows. This person, James said, wait, stop, stop. You have skipped the entire... You've got to be getting frustrated. Yeah, but I'm still... I know this is what I'm supposed to do. No, you're deceived. You are trying to be religious. But you're not. But I am. But he says, look at your inner life. Look at what you think about. Look at what you talk about. Look at the things you say that you can't put on a chart. Was that a sinful? That really wasn't sinful. But you got to debate that. That wasn't a sin. I was being realistic. They are an ugly, mean person. But it's like you've not changed. He says, you have deceived yourself. Now, that's dangerous. No one's deceived you. That's possible. You have allowed yourself to be deceived. You got bad doctrine. Let's read it again. If anyone considers himself religious, if, and it's true, anyone, we don't know their name, but you consider it for yourself, if you are religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Now, why the tongue? The tongue is different than the actions. Although, again, we're starting to get in that muddy water, you know, of like trying to break things down. But the tongue is that thing that is connected to the soul. That is how you express yourself. Well, you express yourself with actions too, right? I mean, the things you do. Like I tell my wife, you know I love you because of the things I do for you. Open the car door for her. It's like, okay, that's true. Or if I'm inconsiderate, I forget to open the car door. Oh, you haven't been thinking about me. You can see how people think by the things they do. True. But the point here is the tongue is being seen as that immediate expressor of what is in the soul. Let's jump over to chapter 3, verse 2. I don't like this first verse very much. Chapter 3, verse 2 of James. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That may not be original in the authentic text. I'll explain that away later. No. It says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. And what that is referring to, not perfect as he has no sin nature. That means he is a mature, the word is mature, complete man. You have now matured to the place that you can control your tongue. You are a perfect, mature man. Able to keep his whole body in check. Notice, one comes the tongue, two comes the body. Meaning, if your mind's thinking it, oh, there's a verse in the Bible, I don't know it in the NIV, I know in the King James it says, a fool, it's in Proverbs, a fool utters all his heart. Meaning, a fool, I had a friend, he was a principal down in Tulsa, and I learned this from him, and I've used this as a teacher before, I've used this myself. Is you get like two or three kids that have done something wrong, you see, and you don't really know. Maybe it happened at school in the bathroom, or it happened while you're looking the other way, or you're out in the hallway talking to another teacher, trying to get out of teaching class or something. You come back in, there's a problem in the classroom, and there's two or three kids. Like, what you do is you just bring them in and one at a time and just talk to them. Let them talk. Just keep asking them questions. And the more they talk, guess what they're going to do? A fool utters all his heart. They will eventually tell you all you need to know to find out what really happened. And I'd seen this guy do this as a principal, and so I've used it. And I said, well, how do you do that? How did you figure that out? He says, the Bible says, a fool utters all of his heart. And only a fool would do what these kids did. So I bring them in, talk to them, and eventually they tell me what they did. They can't, their tongue. Like, I can't stop my tongue from telling you what I did. And you're a fool. It's like, yeah, we know you're a fool. Just keep talking. Oh, no, stop. And their tongue just utters everything they did. Now, that is a principle in that case that you can use in the classroom. Or as a parent. But The point is that your soul is directly connected to your tongue. And so here it is saying that the tongue is going to speak out of what the soul is, what's in the soul. And if your soul is not renewed, your tongue is going to say it. If your mind or your soul is renewed to the Word of God, your tongue is going to express it. And you cannot fail. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, I mean, it just goes on and on. It's right there. It says in verse 3 of chapter 3, and we're going to eventually teach through these verses in like, you know, 2 or 3 years. When we put bits into the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, watch. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Or I'll say it this way, but the tongue is a small part of the body, but it's directly connected to the soul and will express the soul. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, what is that talking about? That is talking about you. That is talking about you in your sinful nature. You go right back to James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desires. You have a sin nature. And each one of our tongues is connected to our soul, which is infested with the sin nature, throwing up temptations. And we will speak, that tongue is set on fire by hell or from the sin nature that you have inside of you. That is the negative side. Our tongues are set on fire by the sin nature that is within us coming through our soul. Stop letting yourself be tempted by your sin nature. How? Do the opposite here of letting the Word of God penetrate your soul, getting yourself in your mind the things of God, the thoughts of God, daily. It says, let the Word of God that has been implanted, daily planted in you. It's not there already. The Word of God is not in your soul yet. Parts of it are, but it's a daily process. You put that in there, and now the tongue is a world of righteousness set on fire by the Word of God in your soul. You understand? What's in your soul is going to come out of your tongue. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out of your tongue. Now, most of us find ourselves expressing both avenues at different times. Maybe you've gone past that, but myself, you don't need to know. But let's go back to James. Oh, let's look at a couple other verses. Let's look at a couple other verses. Go to Psalms 39, verse 1. You may like this, Psalms 39, verse 1. Again, all of these actually need to be taught out. But I'm going to use them as categorical references. And again, to handle them accurately, we need to put them in the context, work through them exegetically, teaching the words, finding the context, the background, the history of them. Psalm 39, did I say that? Psalm 39, verse 1. David writes, this is David. David was a man. What's nice about David in Scripture is that he was a man, and he knew it. He wasn't a hypocrite. I mean, he was a man. And he knew when he was walking with God, and he knew when he was falling short. And we'll be good if we'll do the same thing. Realize that we're men, that we have a sin nature, that there are times that we're walking in fellowship with God, and there's times that we've fallen. And when we fall, do like David did, confess it, get back up and keep going, and don't stay there in that fallen state and try and justify it and hide it and convince yourself that really, well, you know, maybe I'll make this right by doing something else. No, you messed up. And the thing about David, he messed up and he stayed on the throne. He messed up on purpose and stayed on the throne. Doesn't that just wipe out some sermons right there? If you sin against God intentionally, lightning. It's like, God knows you're wicked. God knows your heart is set on fire by hell from the sin nature, and He knows you're going to fail. When you do 1 John 1, 9. You come back, you confess it, get back up, and keep going. He's interested in you growing. He's interested in you becoming something, not interested if you've already got there. No more than a coach. I've used that example before. A coach having a group of players who've never played basketball before, and because they fail in their first game, throws them all out and says, well, you're no good. Well, duh. I mean, you knew they were no good when you picked them up. God is not, you're the only one that's surprised at your wickedness. You're the only one that's been deceived into thinking that you're never going to have any problems.
You're going to fail. That's not a reason to fail. That's a reason to be free to continue to grow into Christ and become what God's called you to be. And when you fail, get back up. Quickly get back up. Quickly confess your sin and start running back to God. Well, anyway, David, chapter 39, verse 1, he said, quoting, I said, David says that, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. Watch, I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Now, what's interesting about the word muzzle is over in James, we're about ready to go back there, is he's going to say, talking about bridling the tongue. And the image of that phrase that James uses is of a man actually taking a bridle and putting it in his mouth on the tongue, his tongue. I will bridle my tongue. And like a horse with a bridle can be taken anywhere you want to go. But notice, in this process of part of spiritual growth, there's going to come a day where you are going to have to do it. Listen. You accept Jesus Christ and you're saved. The Spirit of God comes in you, you're saved. You believe by faith. That's true. Now, you humbly accept the Word. It says, be quiet. Be quick to listen. Don't become angry. I know you're going to disagree with the Word of God because you've got an unregenerate mind, but just let the Word of God come in and it renews your mind. You begin to think like God. Okay, so now you've been saved. You've heard the Word of God. You're thinking like God. You've disciplined yourself to submit yourself to the Word of God. Okay, but now is going to come a day where you're going to do something to yourself as far as saying, I am going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to walk into it. And it's not going to be a labor. It's not going to be a work. It's going to be this strength that you've got to walk in. It's still to produce the fruit, to do the work. It's still, you can't just sit here and wait for something magical to happen. You're eventually going to think like God, and you're in slowly in different areas of your life, and you'll be able to step out and begin to produce. In this case, James is talking about the man who puts a bridle on his tongue. David says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth. I mean, there's going to come a time where you've got to recognize that there is something inside of you that is the sin nature that wants to say bad things and wants you to do bad things. And there's something inside of you that says, ah, that's wrong. I can identify that. That's where you've got to say, ah, I'm going to put a bridle on my tongue. And the only place that we're going to go is where the Word of God and the Spirit of God is leading me. You're going to control what you say. The immature believer can't. Their tongue, they think it, there it comes. It's like, they can't stop. They can't stop talking. It's like the mature believer is going to say, nope, I disagree with that thought. Whose thought? Are you arguing with yourself? Yes, I am wrong. Oh my God. See, that's the biggest problem. Somewhere along the line, you're going to say, wait, I'm wrong. Yeah, we've got a sin nature wanting to say bad things, think bad thoughts. And again, get beyond profanity. Get past, we're not just talking about, well, I'm not going to say any cuss words anymore. Oh, well, good, okay. But this is bigger than that. We're talking about a thought process. We're talking about something that is beyond cussing. We're thinking about a way of viewing life, a world view. And you'll be able to say, wait, that's not scriptural. That's not Christian. I'm not going to go that way. And you'll put a bow, whoa, come back here, and we're going to go this way. And you'll lead your tongue, because your tongue is now under the authority of your soul, which is renewed by the Word of God. Now, there's many other things that we could look into there as we look at this right here. I want to read this to you right here. Look in verse 2. It's not that easy. You know, you may even notice that. See, oh, that was a good message. That was so good. Made me feel so good. Well, good. I'm glad. But remember, it's not going to be easy. Look at this. David says that I will put a muzzle on my mouth. Oh, David, way to go. But he said in verse 2, but when I was silent, meditated, the fire burned. Ugh. Then I spoke with my tongue. And then he goes on. But you understand, what was happening, he was experiencing that very thing. There's going to come times where it's a strong, you see, the sin nature is not a toy. The sin nature is not like this little battery operated thing. It's a force that is part of your nature. And when it wants to sin, it burns within you. Even the things you want to say that are not right, you've got to recognize that and put a bridle on your tongue. I have to recognize that and put a bridle on my tongue. Psalms 141, we've got to look at another reference here just real quickly so you know what's here. Psalm 141. Here's a prayer that David prayed to help him in this situation. We're talking about putting a bridle on your tongue. We're talking about putting a muzzle on your mouth.
Here David prays in 141, he says, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What's a door do? A door lets things in, lets things out, or keeps things out, or keeps things in. Your mouth is a door. The door, keep watch over the door of my lips. What you say opens or shuts to things, it keeps things in, and you can keep your sin nature in. I'm not going to let my sin nature manifest itself. Or you can let righteousness come out, and you can speak godly things. That is a little bit about the tongue. There's many, many other things. You can read Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 4:6, and I'm going to do it anyhow. I think I don't have time, but Ephesians, I'm going to just read it. Ephesians 4:29, just so we get a New Testament. Here's Paul saying, again, it puts it in perspective, you doing it, you open and shut the door. God's going to help you guard it. He's going to give you wisdom. But you're going to have the power of controlling your tongue. It says the perfect man, the mature believer, is the one who can control his tongue. He can put a bridle on it and say, no, we're not going to say that. And again, now listen, we're not just talking about things you're not going to say. Let's take one step backwards from what you say. What the things you say are what you think about. So we're going to go in and further back into your, what are you thinking about? What is in your soul? What are you watching? What are you looking at? Who are you talking with? It's like these are the things. Put the seeds of God's Word inside of you, and it will help you build that case, that wall around your tongue. Verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, do not let any... wait. This is in chapter 4, and what takes place in chapters 1, 2, and 3... Teaching doctrine. Teaching the Word of God. Giving them stuff to humbly submit to so they can renew their mind. This is not the beginning of the book. He doesn't come in and say, okay, here we are. I'm glad to be in Ephesus. Nice to see everybody. Now listen. First things first. I don't want any unwholesome talk in this church. Now, he don't say that until chapter 4, and it's the end of chapter, when he's already laid down the foundation of thinking of who God is, of renewing their mind, and now, okay, now that you know who you are, now that you know who God is, now you know what has taken place in life, and you've got some point of reference, you understand why we cannot have any unwholesome talk coming out of the sin nature. You understand? There's a difference between laying down rules and teaching people up so they understand why they're not children. People are not children. People can function when they understand. Let's go on. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, there's one of the criteria. You can break that down in several ways. Unwholesome talk would be the things that are not helpful for building others up. Unwholesome talk would not meet people's needs. Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So now you're talking again. Listen. Let your conversation be always full of grace. What is grace? Does that mean the word? Oh, grace, grace, grace. You always say grace every third word. You know, oh, praise the Lord, grace. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, grace. You know, grace is that unmerited favor. Grace is remember, you receive salvation by grace. You didn't deserve it. In other words, treat people not the way they deserve to be treated. Do not talk to people the way they deserve to be talked to, but with grace, by a higher standard. Meaning, you're a representative not just from heaven, but you're a child of God. You have the Spirit of God living in you. So you can go ahead and treat people better than they are. Well, I tell you, that person just doesn't... No. You're going to go through life and just give people what they deserve? Or are you going to treat people with grace? You can talk to them with grace. It's like, well, they don't deserve to be sold anything. Well, it's like grace. Conversation filled with grace, giving people more than they deserve, as if you're the judge. You understand what I'm saying? But going on. Let your conversation be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is the Word of God. That is the thing that preserves. It doesn't mean, now notice, doesn't say, Let your conversations be filled with grace, quoting scripture right and left. You ever turn that? You ever, you know, bake something? Y'all have, but you could. You just let's put some salt. That tastes good. Let's put more. And just it's like you just ruined the whole thing. You know, no one's going to eat that. So no one's going to just listen to you quote scripture all day long. But season, and be free to interpret it. You know, thus saith the Lord. And no. Jesus and the apostles were continuing people that driven people crazy, having Paul would say, as it is written in the law. And then he'll quote some passage of scripture. It's like, now where? That's not out of the Septuagint. That's not out of the Hebrew scriptures. That's not even a very good Greek translation. What is he doing with that? He's seasoning. He's taking the concept and bringing it over. It's not bad exegetical study. It'd be bad exegesis as far as word for word. But he's taking the concept and placing it in life. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, take the concepts of the Word of God and apply them. The power is not in... The truth is communicated word for word, exegetically. But the power is when it becomes part of your life. And there's no magic in the Word. You can quote Word. I quote the Word. Quote the Scriptures. Go ahead. If no one understands it, it's not going to make any difference. Yeah, but I've quoted the Scripture. It says the Word of God is not returned void. Yeah, but it's got to hit the soil. The soil is their heart. And if they don't understand it, it's not in the soil. So go ahead and break it down so that they can hear it. They can understand it. Okay, let's go on back to this very quickly. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. We're going to wrap this up. James chapter 1. If anyone, James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, devout, and remember you're considering yourself, it's your self-evaluation, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, and you cannot control what you have said, then you have deceived yourself. You're legalistic. You've got a set of standards there that are dead and worthless. And well, we're going to get to there. He has deceived himself, and his religion is worthless. Turn to the middle page there, page 3. Notice right there it says he deceives himself. I got Galatians 6:3 written down there. I'd like to go to that, but we're not going. The word himself in the NIV is the word cardia, which is the word heart in the Greek. And other Bibles will have himself or have heart or something there. But it means he's deceived himself in his thinking, in that his intellectual being, in his spiritual being, he has deceived his heart. His basis of judgment is deceived. He thinks he's spiritual because he's doing all these religious activities. You're not religious. You're not spiritual. But he's deceived, thinks he is. So he's not looking for truth. He's just busy doing all these things. It may be going to church. It may be whatever religious things he considers. It may be a pagan religion. It could, in reference, could be a pagan religion. But because we're in context there, it's the Christian. James is talking to people who come out of Judaism. They go to the temple, they offer sacrifice, they do all their tithing, they do all these things. They've got this form of religion, but on the inside, there's been no change. He says, if that's all you've got in Christianity, is this form of religion, you have deceived yourself, and your religion is worthless. Look down there where it says, religion is worthless. Mateos, it means empty, non-productive, useless, and dead. Understand, we are not talking about a person who is not saved. This person, maybe he's not, but he is, my brothers, he's talking about my brothers. This person has accepted Jesus Christ, he is saved and on his way to heaven. But his religion, his Christian religion is dead. It doesn't mean non-existing in the sense that he's lost his salvation, he's going to burn the fires of hell. That means you've entered into the kingdom of God and your relationship is worthless. There's no fruit, there's no product. Yeah, but look at this. No, what you're doing is worthless. It's the same word used in the Septuagint to talk about idols. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures for the whole world to read. The Greeks did that for themselves. But in other words, when it's the same word in the Jews, when the Jews would worship idols, or the Hebrews would worship idols, James is saying, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, and you've skipped all the Word of God, you skipped all the renewing of your mind, you have not transformed on the inside, which takes more than just going to the altar and saying a prayer. That's how you get saved. You accept Jesus Christ. Boom, done deal. That's phase one. Phase two is now your growth. If you skip the growth and just run over here and start doing religious things, you know what you've done? You've gone from the point of salvation into idolatry. You are in idolatry. You're worshiping nothing. Vanity. Worthless. Well, go to Colossians and I'll show you what you're worshiping. Go to Colossians. This is right out of Galatians, what we've been teaching there. Meaning, if your religious experience, if your Christian experience is a religious devotion to some rule, some form that's going to prove to you that you're Christian. Here it is. Again, right in the middle, I'm sorry, you're jumping in the middle of Colossians. You've got to check it out yourself, and we'll eventually teach it, I'm sure. But Colossians chapter 2. I refer to this verse earlier, Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. Meaning, that's over here. All these religions, look what they do. I do these things and so I'm a good Christian. I do all. No. Stop judging yourself by what you do. He says, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Watch verse 18. Who are they worshiping? It's the same word used for idol worship, but guess who their idol is? Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, meaning they're worshiping themselves. They are their own. Look what I do. And the worship of angels, that would be demons. See, they're not worshiping Gabriel and Michael. They're worshiping the powers of this world and the angelic hosts that are working with Satan. Satan is one of the angels they're worshiping. You get what I'm saying? Again, I jump right in the middle of this. Do not let those who worship angels disqualify you for the prize. You got that in context? The prize. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your prize. Your salvation is not a prize. Is that a prize? Did you win your salvation? Da-da-da! Here I did. I won my salvation. I fought this beast and fought this lion, and I have earned my salvation. No, you accepted Christ and you're saved. What is the prize? A prize is something you work for, you earn, you run the race. Now you've got all Paul's examples of running the race of the Christian life. Paul says, because you fall off into this legalism, because you come over here and you're satisfied, you've deceived yourself and think, I've come, look what I'm doing. He says, you've lost your prize. You're not going to become what God's called you to become. In eternity, you will not receive your prize. You'll receive salvation, but not the prize. Such a person goes into great detail and goes on and talks about those things right there. Okay, there's more there, but let's go back to James, if you don't mind, and wrap this up. I'll read this verse one more time and read into verse 27 of what we'll teach next week. James 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Again, let's read that. If anyone, we don't know who it is, but they're really out there, they consider themselves, they're looking at themselves. Maybe you look at yourself and you say, I'm religious. I do all these things. Yet you do not keep a tight rein. You can't control your tongue. You've got thoughts flying out of your mouth that you cannot stop, that have been set on fire from your sin nature. And you can't stop it, then you have not been transformed. You are still under the influence of your sin nature more than you are the Word of God. If you cannot control your tongue and you still think you're religious or mature, you have deceived yourself and your religion is actually worthless. Worthless here, worthless in eternity. You're getting nothing from it. You're going to live and die in a worthless Christian experience, never producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'll break that down real simply. We'll talk about it next week. Number one, the orphans and widows is meaning your expression of your faith is outward to social, to other people. You're considering other people. Number one, you're working in other people's lives. The other one, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. It's an inward work. An outward expression of righteousness and inward cleansing of becoming more godly. Outward, inward. The religion that God's interested in is a religion not of tithing and of going to church. And I'm not saying these things are bad, obviously. Or Bible study. Or I did all these charts. It's like, wait, are you concerned about other people? And I'm done. When you get saved and when you have your mind renewed by the Word of God, and you begin thinking like the Word of God, when you come out on this other end and you begin to produce what is in your heart, you'll be concerned about other people, and you'll be concerned about your righteousness or your purity, holiness on the inside. And that's it. Yeah, but What about what? Paul says, like about the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. There's no law. There's no list. There's no rules. Are you working for others? Are you helping others? Are you concerned about widows and orphans? Yeah, why? Well, because it's on my list. No, there's no list. Is that coming out of your heart? If you're concerned about widows and orphans because I'm concerned about other people, that's the Spirit of God working through the renewed mind. That ain't come from your sin nature. You know what's coming out of your sin nature? Can I put it on a list and put a check mark by it? That's religion. Or keeping yourself pure, realizing that I've got to keep my soul pure and holy before God so that He can continue to work through me. If I stop putting good things into my soul, I'm going to end up going backwards, back into the sin nature. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We do ask that we may understand it. I ask that these words tonight that I've shared would be made clear and be useful for these people. I thank You, Father, for Your Spirit and for Your Word, and we do want to submit ourselves to it and ask that it would be productive in our lives, that we indeed might be salt to this generation and a light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.